I've been having a great old week because I've been aware that a lot of people are sometimes a little confused about how to listen to the Lord. Some people say, well, I never hear God. And other people say, well, I'm not sure if it is God. How do you know? How come some people seem so absolutely convinced that's God and I don't know which it is? So that was a challenge for me to have a look at. So, Father God, we know that you said that your purpose was that we would hear you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So we want to be your sheep hearing your voice. And I ask you tonight to show us how to go about being the sheep who hear the voice of the Father of Jesus. Show us how to understand what it means. Show us how our hearts should be adjusted around this. Lord, more than anything else, I ask you to help me to clearly give these guys what you've given me. Lord, I ask that you will open the eyes of our hearts, that we will receive truth from you, Holy Spirit, and really understand this tonight. In the name of Jesus. Yes. You know, welcome again. Welcome, everybody. It's good that you came. I was at Bible school for 3 years, and in the first year, we spent the whole year on the book of Mark. And it was, you might say, well, what the heck could you spend a whole year doing in Mark? But it was absolutely fascinating if you really dive into it and you begin to really understand what Jesus wants us to grasp and understand through his word. And I love Mark because Mark tends to just dive straight in. He sounds almost like lightning just unripping open the heavens and everything just becomes real and open. And he's easier to read for me. He's just quicker and to the point. And so it's a great thing to look at Mark. And I even dug out some of my old lecture notes. And you know something really interesting? When we were at Faith Camp, Andy Elms made an interesting observation. And he said, people don't bring their Bibles to church. People don't carry their Bibles around with them anymore. And he said, people carry a phone or a pad, but nobody carries a Bible. And he said, the problem with all of these is that you can't make any notes alongside the text. And he said, in his Bible, there's a lot of interesting stuff written which you need to go and look at. So I hauled out my Bibles, and I began to have this rejoicing time. It's been fantastic. Because in Mark, which is, I took out the Bible I went to Bible school with, so it had loads of notes written all over the place, in the margins, bits underlined and bits emphasized and explanations and cross-references. And there's so much in it. And I still thought, yeah, it's actually right. You know, it's handy to have a phone or a pad with Bible on it. But generally speaking, you can never make a note on alongside. And if you did, you'd make a note somewhere. You'd never link it back to what you were talking about. And the other thing is, my Bible's pages, many of them are wrinkled because they're covered with tears. Because as God worked through my heart and did things in me, I wept over those pages. I wept over things God said. And those pages are testimony of the breaking that God has to do in my life to bring me to the place where I know him. And I just want to recommend to you, you know, it's so amazing that Muslim chaps will turn up on the tube with a big beard, with a beard, no mustache, a thing on their head, sometimes wearing clothes. And they say, no, you know what the thing is, I mean this long robey thing. And they turn up there and sometimes read the Quran on the tube. Why the heck are we so ashamed of the gospel? What is wrong with us? What has got into us that the God of all the universe, the God who is the true God, and we're ashamed to actually carry his book around and let anybody see that we may read it? Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody looked at you on the team and said, hey, you read the Bible. That's amazing. I didn't know we did that. So just a thought. It's really worth thinking about. But it's nice to be modern, and I love all the things that we've got. But I just think there's something in this word which is so massively good, and so I'm gonna use it a lot more. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 3? And while you're turning there, I just want to say to you that I've largely used the NIV, UK version. I've also occasionally used the New Living Translation just because sometimes the English is more modern and the explanation is a little less complicated. And so you may find it's not always the same as your version, but that's all right. So you'll understand why. So I'm going to read from verse 3. Jesus is teaching all these people. He's sitting in a boat a little way from the shore, and the multitudes are standing on the shore, and he speaks to them. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Some really interesting things are worth looking at here. A little later, Jesus is with his disciples, and they asked him, why do you use parables to speak to the people? He says, I use parables for everything I say to the outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Then Jesus said, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how can you understand any other parables? So what he's saying here, he's saying to you guys who are on the inside, I don't speak in parables. I'll tell you plainly what I want you to understand. But to these guys, I'm going to speak in parables. Let's have a look and see what he says. He went on to explain the parable to them. He says, the farmer plants the seed by taking God's word to others. So it's the word is the seed that the farmer takes to other people. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and the seed that fell on the rocky ground represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's words, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell is on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. It's really an interesting story, and mostly we just skim over it and think, oh, that's interesting, and moving on, I understand that, know where he's going. But what's he really saying to us? The Apostle Paul says that natural man does not understand the things of God. He said, the things of God are foolishness to natural man. But he says, God's word can only be understood with the Holy Spirit's help. We can't understand the word of God. It's just words on a sheet of paper without the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. I just want to say that again. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but they consider them to be foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. What distinguishes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is, I've come to see, their responsiveness to the truth. How they respond to the truth they receive defines who the believers are. It'll find a place in their hearts. They really get it. And they get excited about it. And they want to read more of it. And they want to understand it. They really get this whole thing. True believers can't be led astray because they will not allow the voice of a stranger to seduce them into other thought processes. They know the voice of their own shepherd. Jesus taught that in John chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the sheep, and the sheep listen to his voice. His sheep know his voice. There can be many other voices, but his sheep hear his voice. Further on, it says, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. You know, I've come to see that one of the key elements for us in the body of Christ to remain following Jesus is to raise people who are taught to listen to his voice. Not all the other voices. And believe me, there are a multitude of other voices at any given time telling us what to believe, where to go, who's got the better revelation, who's got more truth. But I want to get back to what Jesus says. And Jesus makes this other statement, a very interesting statement. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. Unless you're Jewish, that refers to you and I. He was referring to the other ones that he would bring in time, the Gentile ones, and that is us. Hallelujah. In chapter 3 of John 10, he says, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Only my sheep will believe me. My sheep hear my voice and believe me. It resonates in them. They say, this is God. This is the God I follow. He says, my sheep listen for my voice, and I know them and they follow me. So there is this sense that those who know the voice of Jesus are less likely to be led astray. The distinguishing quality of a believer is how open and receptive they are to the voice of God, which is conveyed to us through the Bible, through the Word. So go back and look at Mark chapter 4 again and see what he says there. He says, when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, asked him about the parables, he told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. He's not talking to the inner circle. He's talking to the ones who belong to him. He's saying, you're the ones who's been given to. But to those on the outside, everything is said to parables so that they will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever, etc. Their religious leaders had at this stage rejected Jesus and accused him of ministering in the name of the devil. So, they got to get it in parables. The ones who were his would receive it. Don't despair, this gets better. The ones who were his, on the inside, he explains it to them. After his death and his resurrection, this would all change. For when he renounces the Great Commission, it is for everybody to be able to hear. Everybody could now hear the truth. Everybody could receive. But prior to that, it was just for his disciples. This is the background against which this parable of the sower is told. It's the difference between those who are on the inside and understand and the ones on the outside who don't. There are three kinds of soil that Jesus talks about. Three kinds of soil conditions, which represents three kinds of people. And he says, the path, firstly, the first kind is resistant. It's so schooled to not receive it. And if you think of a path through a field or anywhere you're walking, it's generally compacted, hard, nothing grows on it, nothing can grow on it. And that's, no matter what seed is dropped on it, the seed just doesn't germinate and nothing happens there. But then he says the rocky soil, it's the place where there'll be an emotional response. Oh, I love that truth. Wow, that gives, you know, at the times of people, that gives me wings. It really sets me free. And you never see them again. You know, well, where'd they fly to if they got wings? And it's this superficial response, but the cares of their lives, the pressures of their lives, the cares of the world just drowns the word out. And eventually the word has no more power in their lives and they lose whatever truth they might have had. The soil with all the weeds or the thorns is the person with many cares in their lives, huge problems, huge issues around them. often huge wealth or huge desire for wealth, huge property, huge possessions. They've got a lot to look after and a lot to look out for. And the word has to compete with many other things in order to penetrate their hearts and their lives. None of those three conditions can receive the word in any ongoing, meaningful way. It remains something external to them. But then there's the good soil. And what distinguishes the good soil is that they hear and embrace the word. They take the word to themselves. And they say, we believe this. This is truth to us. We're not going to doubt this. Our life's going to revolve around this. They're the people who will produce the fruit of the word. So whatever the word says in their lives will yield a fruit and a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. The fruit is talking about is evangelistic, yes, but it's also the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the teaching. Whatever Jesus has taught will bear fruit because it was given for that reason. When Jesus says, let those have ears to hear, he's talking about those who will receive the word, embrace it, love it, believe it, and live by it. At salvation, the Lord opens our spiritual ears. I remember when I got saved, I'd read the Bible as a kid all the time. I had one next to my bed, and I often read it, but it made not the faintest bit of sense to me. It was just like stories, and I thought, I know that story, skip that. Yeah, I know that story, been there. Yeah. It was like reading Shakespeare, you know, I just don't really understand it. But the moment I got born again, I didn't go to Bible school, but something changed because suddenly this word was alive. Suddenly I understood this, and this was making me very excited. And this was suddenly, wow, I want to read more of it. And there was this guy who was in our church, he and his wife, and they lived down the road, and literally, I went there four nights a week after work, and I just said, I've been reading the word. I've got so many questions. Can I just spend an hour with you? I just want to pick your brains. And I ended up having supper with them, and this guy's wife, she's amazing. She never saw her husband for a whole year. Every night I was there getting more from this guy because he was a mature believer. And I just drew. I was hungry. I wanted to understand why, what had happened. I want you to know, I didn't at that stage have any feelings, encounters. I just said, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I've messed up, and I give this messed up life to you. Come and change it. And that's how it started. And I think sometimes in this time particularly, we are so often attuned to needing an experience to underline for us the fact that we can believe it. So we can't believe God unless we kind of encounter him and we have a physical manifestation that he is who he says he is. But it's not what Jesus said. He said we've got to hear the word and we've got to embrace the word, and the word sets the tone of how we will live. So it is at salvation for all of us, for those who can hear the word and what the Lord says to them. But then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, consider carefully what you hear. The ones with ears to hear, he says, be careful to hear the word in its fullness. Now, that shows me there's two ways you can hear the word. You can hear it superficially, but if you are one of the ones who've chosen to hear the word as it is written, you have to take great care how you go about doing this. I've got a few points that I believe will help us to understand how we should listen to him. The first one I've simply written down is to listen to him obediently. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. You know, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana and they ran out of wine, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And they brought these jars of water that were used for washing in, and he turned it into the best wine they'd ever had because they did whatever he said they should do. And I believe the word to us tonight, the Lord says, do whatever I ask you to do. Don't analyze whether you, you know, was this written as the Paul gospel or the Jesus gospel? Was this for those Jewish believers, but not for us Gentile believers? Or who was this for? You can get so caught up in, oh, that chapter or those verses were written for the Jews, but this was written for us here. Can you see what you're doing? Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Old Testament and New Testament, there is no difference. Jesus refers to those who receive the word and act with a heart that desires to be obedient to it. In Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's the fundamental desire, you said it, I'll do it. That is our heart attitude. I'm telling you how to hear his voice here. He will, and you say, whatever you say, I'm going to be obedient to do what you say. Now, if you have the seed, i.e. the truth of the word, you have to sow seed. You can't do anything else with it. You can mill some to eat, but largely you sow seed. If you have the light, you shine it. He says, anybody who has a light puts the light on a high point so that everybody can see. You don't hide it under the bed so nobody can see because you set the bed on fire. But he says the light is there to shine out and give light to other people. So if you've got the light, shine it. If you've got the seed, throw it out and sow it out there. With appreciation is my second way of hearing God. If you look at this word and you say, I value and appreciate what this is. I value what this came to. Do you know how many people died to get you and me that word? Do you know how many people's lives it cost for that word to come to us? Do you know that people were literally martyred and executed so that you and I could have that word? It came to us that way. And it's so valuable. And it's so awesome and it's so honorable. And God wants us to appreciate this word because of what it took to get it to you and I through all these thousands of years. Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I appreciate the word so much that with your word, I understand how to proceed in my life. Go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus asked them, would anyone hide a lamp and then put it under a basket, under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light for everyone. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to the light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Listen to this. They all had lugholes. They all had ears. They all had flaps of skin on the sides of their heads. They all could hear unless they were declared deaf. But he says, those with ears, let them listen. So what is he talking about? It's the ears that want to hear. There are two kinds of ears. There's some people will read the word and say, not really interesting, a bit boring. Yeah, I've heard it all before. And the others say, God, that's your voice. You are saying this to me, and I need to respond to this because I'm going to honor this word. It comes out of the mouth of God. Whether I agree with it or not is actually not even important. It's not even that I'm going to honor it, I'm going to obey it, whatever it says. Then Jesus says, pay close attention to what you are hearing if you're one of the people who hears. Ha, ha, ha. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. Do you see how this works? If you've got understanding, you'll receive more understanding. More revelation will come to you. You say, I want to hear the word of God. Get into the word of God and God will begin to speak to you. God will begin to give you revelation because your primary instinct is to get into the word of God. Hear the word of God. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. If you show your heart, your ear, I'm going to hear you, and I'm not going to argue with you, and I'm not going to debate whether it's you or not, and whether I could believe it, I'm going to say, this is you. He says, I'll give you more. I'll give you even more understanding. Now listen to this. But to those who are not listening, even the little bit you've heard will be taken away from you. You know, there's something called the splatter effect. Do you know what it is? You know, if you take a ladle full of soup and you tip it out from a great height onto your, into your plate, it runs down and it hits the plate and splatters around. And a few plates around will get a bit on them as well. Some people who hang out with believers who hear the word and listen to the word and obey and honor the word will receive blessing as part of the splatter effect. Part of the blessing of the house will come to you. But in the long term, it will not help you. Because it can't. And I'll show you why. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, it's when he comes again, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But Lord, we were in the church. We were there. We were part of the company. We even came to the worship. We prophesied. We cast out demons. We were there. He says, I didn't know you. Get out. You can't be part of this. You lived on the good of the splatter effect, which made you believe it was okay to be where you are. I believe there are a lot of men who live with wives who are really disciples of the word and really pushing into the word, and we're living on the splatter effect of our wives. But a time will come when Jesus will say, if we haven't turned at that point away from me, I didn't know you. You can't do it, guys. We can't live on the overflow of our wife's revelation. We have to find our own revelation. We have to get into the word. We have to give the time. You know, when I look at Dot, her whole life is around the word. She prays with the word open in front of her. And she sits there rocking like this, backwards and forwards. And she just keeps praying and reading and praying and reading. She'd go for hours. I think she must have the most incredible waist muscles, the core muscle to do this. But, you know, the word is her life. It's Jesus speaking to her. It's the Father. And it lives. Now I can say, well, that's cool. My wife's praying. I'm all right. I live on that. If I did, I will get to the day where I will face Jesus. And I'll say, I don't even know you. But I was married to Dot. Yeah, I knew her. But I don't know who you are. Guys, it's better that you hear this than that you don't hear it. It's better for all of us that we hear it. Because I don't want anybody to get to that point where you don't know. To the believers who are obedient, who do the word, they'll be poured out into them much, much more than they ever, ever sowed. Jesus promised in Luke 6, given will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The measure with which you use it will be measured back to you. God is the God of the increase. He pours out huge amounts into our lives. He pours out blessing in response to us. Some of these guys who gave us this word ended up being martyred. For them it was a joy. They were blessed to be able to do it. They rejoiced when they were persecuted. They said, rejoice, for we were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And we say, but hang on! This is 2015 in the United Kingdom. I tell you what, things have changed so rapidly in the last decade. Speak to me in a decade's time. I will be a lot older, but speak to me then about what we're looking at right now. You saw how quickly we got here in 10 years. Where will the next 10 years take us? Who's going to be ready? Who's going to stand in the place where they don't buckle? Who's going to stand there confidently, knowing who they are, knowing who Jesus is, and understanding what his purpose for their life is? In Isaiah, Jesus says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher. You and I, you know how high the heavens are above us? I mean, you can't see them. That's how much higher God's wisdom is than our wisdom. I don't know why God does it his way, but I'm prepared to trust him. I don't know why he said that, but I'm prepared to trust him. I'm prepared to say, God, you are God, and I'm not God. And I'm not going to elevate myself in any way alongside you. I will declare you are God, and that is it. And I'm not arguing with you. And if I choose to take that position, it is his responsibility as to what happens to me. Because I believe that that's what he does. The last way we read the word is completely dependently on it. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know why. Are there any kind of microbiologists or people here with huge knowledge? But has anybody ever understood why a seed, what is the essential thing in a seed that makes it grow given the right conditions? What is that element in the seed that given those conditions will grow? What is the element in that seed? I don't know if anybody knows that. Maybe they do. People are really clever. But the point is, he says the farmer sows the seed. And whether he goes to bed or sits watching it every day, it germinates. It sends down root. It sends up the first growth. And it grows. He does nothing to make it grow. He sows it. He waters it. But he can't make it grow. Only God can make the seed grow. Nobody can make a seed grow. Only God can do this. All by itself, the soil produces the corn. The soil that the seed fell in produces the harvest. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. All he says to us, guys, is plant the seed, shine the light. The rest is God's work. He says, go to bed. Once you've done that, just go to bed. I'll take care of the rest. You can't make the seed grow. Do you know what? I used to stand here and agonize and think, how can we make this church interesting enough that more people want to come to it? How can we get the worship into place and more people say, oh, I want to be part of this church? Could we perhaps get a more modern building? Could we meet on another day? Could we have all kinds of facilities? Let's put up banners all over the place. Let's have dancing girls. Let's do anything. Let's preach friendly, cool words that people will want to listen to and come say, oh, he gives me life. I want to hear him again. He just makes me feel it's all sick. What if we had miracles going on all the time? Dead people being raised, sick people being healed, crippled people jumping out of wheelchairs. That'll draw the crowd. Can you see what I'm saying? Only God can give the growth. I can do what I like. But I can't produce growth. I can't produce growth in your life. Can't. I can teach you. I can pray for you. But only God makes you want to grow. I can't do that. I can dress it up as brilliantly as I want. I could have fairy lights all over myself, flashing and neon signs and sound effects and people on Hammond organs. Every time I say something vaguely significant. Can't make you grow. I can't make the church grow either. I can only sow the word. And that's a massive relief in the end, that all I've got to do is sow the truth in a way that you can hear and understand it. After that, it's God's. Whatever happens to this word, it's God's, not mine. You may think, well, that was cool, but what are you going to do about it? You're going to lay hands on me, and maybe something will happen. Probably not, and probably unlikely that something will happen. You may have a good experience, but you're not really going to change anything. Because you, like me, have to decide if you believe this or don't believe it. Because only if you believe it will it begin to produce fruit in your life. And if you're going to believe it, you have to be obedient to it. You have to respect it. You have to depend on it, that it will sustain your life from now on. That you will not be the sustainer of your life. You cannot make your life work the way God can make your life work. You cannot turn the most disastrous circumstances around the way God can turn them around. And sometimes you'll say, well, if only, you know, somebody would pray with me or spend more time with me or just kind of feel sorry for me or give me some sympathy or give me a hug. Now, those are all cool things, and I like doing those things. But in the end, they don't really help you. They'll just make you feel better for a little bit. So my advice to you, when somebody comes to you and they say, I've had a terrible diagnosis, don't say, I am sorry. Don't. It's not going to help them. Sympathy feeds unbelief in our lives. I don't need sympathy. I need faith. Because I'm under testing, I need to stand now on faith. I want somebody to say, well, praise God. Because you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that He, by His stripes, has paid the price for your healing. You will help me. You'll probably irritate me because I want some sympathy. I want you to put your arm around me. Oh, I'm so sorry. But it won't help me. I can't help you with sympathy. But I can help you with faith. If I can stir your heart to believe, you've got a better chance of surviving than if I told you I was sorry. Now, I am sorry if anybody suffers. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a hard, callous man. But my emotional sympathy won't help you as much as the truth of God's word. Spoken with great care. Dear brother, I love you so much. And I just don't want to see you go. So I'm going to sow some truth into your life right now for healing to come to you. Somebody took Michaela's hat. So can you see this? Can you see it? You know, it's so exciting. We're going to go through a lot of Mark because I've got all my old lecture notes and all my old essays. And there's loads of stuff here that Jesus wants to impart to our lives and say, you know, you can live. You can live greater than this. You know, aren't you tired of struggling? Aren't you tired of going around the same mountain over and over and back in the same place this year? Go around another time, back in the same place this year. Well, isn't it time to do something different? Isn't it time to do something different other than leaving the church? Could it possibly be a good idea to say, well, hang on, let me take hold of this word. Let me begin to say, Jesus, I belong to you. And you can tell me to do what you want me to do. From this day on, I choose to serve you. I choose to walk in obedience to you. I choose to honor your word. I choose to not sift out whether I like the bits that I have. I choose to say, you're God, I'm not. I don't know why you do it the way you do. I want you to know politics won't sort it out, philosophy won't sort it out, psychology can't sort it out like the Word of God can. There it is. I've sown it. I've thrown seed out here. Shah! Receive seed. Receive seed. What are you going to do with it? That is up to you. How badly do you want change in your life? How badly? You know, last Sunday we went and preached in Winchester. Thank you for praying. It was brilliant. I preached the same word I preached on Friday night. The Lord said that's the same word that they got to hear. So I preached the same word. Do you know how amazing it is that 100% of the church came up and said, please pray for me. And it's a much bigger church than this one. It took ages to go, whole church, pray for the whole church. It was really fun. You know, sometimes going to preach in other people's churches is so cool. You like toss in a hand grenade and see what happens. It's so nice. They don't know you. They don't know what to expect from you. They think that maybe you're going to put your hands on them and they're going to have a woo-woo experience. The trouble is a woo-woo experience doesn't change anything. It's nice just for a moment. But you've got to live on. You've got to go on beyond this place, guys. You've got to have the truth of God's word. You've got to make a decision to honor God's word in your life and say, this is what I'm going to live by from this day forward. I'm going to live by what God said, not by what I feel. And then I'm going to get somewhere. You know, it's a relief, eh? I don't have to preach amazing words. I just have to preach the truth. We don't have to have amazing worship. We just have to worship Jesus. And when we worship Jesus, Jesus responds into our lives. I have to love you. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Hey, he says, you've got to go make disciples. We better go and get doing it. He says, if somebody turns the one cheek, turn them the other cheek as well. If somebody takes your shirt, give them your tunic as well. He says, give and it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Don't worry about it. If you choose to believe me and trust my word, I will take care of all the consequences. Hallelujah. That is so cool. That is so good. I'm not responsible for the growth of the seed. I'm just responsible for sowing it. I believe in the word of God. I believe what Jesus said. And I believe that the more we believe it, the more we will see happening in our lives. It will be utterly remarkable. Jesus, I'm standing here in front of these guys and I'm saying to you, I choose to believe you. I choose to believe your word. I choose to bring my life in line with what you say. I choose to say you are God and I'm not. And I choose to invite you to work out your word in my life. And I pray for every person in this room. And I pray that you will do the same in our lives. You will move in us to ask you to be Lord of all of our lives. Not our feelings, not our emotions, all of us. And I ask you as Lord, I ask you to take us to where you want us to go. Move us, shift our lives, shift our circumstances. But Lord, above all else, I ask that we will be people of the Spirit and people of the Word. The truth, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, will abound in this place. That the grace of God that enables us to believe will abound in our lives magnificently, Lord. I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Could somebody please bring the communion stuff here? You know, this, apart from being a really good loaf of bread from Tesco, cost 70p. Triple seeded. See, Wendy, I listen to you. But I want you to know something. This, eating this and drinking this grape juice is simply saying one thing. I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose again, victoriously from the grave. And I believe he's going to come again. And I believe that when he comes, I'm going to be one of the guys in the front row. And he's going to say, oh, Les, I remember you. Come on in. I want you guys to be there. I will serve you with my life to get you to be there. I will pour out everything I've got till my last breath to help you get there. Because that is more important to me than anything else. I want you to be there. I want you to go in. I want you to live in eternity with me. I want to talk about all kinds of things for you for a few million years, have discussions about things. So that's what we're doing when we eat this. We're saying, Jesus, you died for me. You rose again. And you are coming back. And when you come back, I'm going to be there and you're coming back for me, as well as my brothers and sisters. And that's what this meal's about. This death opened the way for you and I to live with our Father forever. This death opened the way for us to hear and receive the gospel, the good news. This grape juice enables us to remember that he made a new covenant with us. It doesn't negate the old covenant. It's just a better one than the old one. the new covenant, which is sealed in his blood. And his blood has taken care of every sin. So what if you haven't been listening up to now? What if you have coasted along on somebody else's listening? What if, do you know how easy it is to say, Jesus, I'm really sorry. And today I make the decision that I'm going to turn and I'm going to ask you to receive me as your child, as your son. Ask you to take me as I am, change my life, cause your word to begin to work in my heart. That I will do what your word says from this day. I make that decision. Brothers and sisters, he will begin to give you revelation you won't believe is possible. He will begin to change your life. He will begin to give you understanding of what he's saying. You and I will begin to understand how to hear God. We'll be hearing him all the time. It starts with saying, Lord, my arrogance has got it wrong. I can't be saved on what I'm doing. I want to hear your way, Jesus.